Well, there are several of you here this morning, and maybe some that are listening online, that I know you have tremendous experience and talents in building and construction. Ken, Tom, Randy, we were talking about that earlier. You guys have a lot of knowledge about those things, a lot of gifts. I am not one of you. I don't have those same gifts. I've had some jobs where I did some of that work, and all the guys always told me, as soon as I put my belt on, my tool belt, that was merely for effect. That's what they would tell me. I could hand them tools. I was good at that. I could clean up trash, but if they were telling me to figure something out, they knew they were asking for problems. Okay, same way. I'm that way with cars, too. If I open the hood and there's no open flame somewhere, I don't know what I'm looking for. I'm limited. Another sister there. So, well, thank you. I appreciate that. Thank you. I can paint. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you, dear. Yeah, I planted her here for that. I just confess that to you. But even as little as I know about all of this, I do know one thing. If you're going to build a structure, you have got to have a firm and a level foundation for that building to be raised properly and correctly. Ken, am I right about this? I want to make sure I'm saying this right in the beginning. Okay. Did you know that's also a biblical principle, though, that Jesus teaches us? And this morning, we want to look at the parable of the wise and the foolish builder. So turn to Matthew 7, if you would. And let's read this together. It's only just a few verses. Starting in the 24th verse of Matthew 7. Here's what it says. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew, beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. Now, this parable that Jesus teaches, and again, the parable, if you remember, is a story that has a moral or a spiritual teaching attached to it. That's different than an allegory. An allegory is a story that every single one of the components of the story represent something else. Now, Jesus used both of those styles of teaching, but most of them were parables. There are 39 of them that the Bible lists. I'm sure he taught more than that, but those are the ones that we read in the Gospels. This particular parable comes at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. You're familiar with that? That time where Jesus taught the crowds. It begins in the 5th chapter of Matthew with the Beatitudes. Blessed are those, blessed are those, blessed are those. It's a lot of blessed are those. That starts in the 5th chapter. And so Jesus is teaching, and he demonstrates, again, the incredible teaching style that he had. Jesus was the greatest teacher that ever lived, bar none. The single greatest teacher. And the reason for that is because Jesus was able to use things in people's lives that he could then equate to the things of the kingdom of God that they would be able to understand immediately. You have to understand, these are not scholarly people that Jesus is teaching. They're just those that are coming out of the cities, most of them bringing sick people with them so Jesus could heal them. That was happening all the time. As a matter of fact, it happened so much that every once in a while, Jesus had to get into a boat and head out into the water just so he could get a little bit of time to rest and with his disciples. But Jesus begins to teach this parable. And in it he says, if you listen to the words that I tell you and you put them into practice, you're like a wise man. He said, if you listen to these words and you don't do anything with them, you're like a foolish man. Can I tell you, that same line applies for us today. Those of us that hear the words of Jesus, in other words, reading from the Bible, the things that God wants us to know, if we incorporate them into our lives, God says, you're like a wise man. But if you don't, And this is why so many times here I say that when we come here to Remnant Life, I don't want you to leave here knowing more. I want you to leave here with more that you can use in your life to incorporate it into how you live. What good is it to have all of this knowledge of the Bible and yet you don't do it? Yeah, I know I'm supposed to be nice to people, but I can't be nice to them. I don't like being nice to people. Yeah, I know that I'm supposed to act this way. I'm supposed to talk this way, but I can't do it. Jesus said, you're a fool if you do that. And so why does Jesus use the example, as we just read, of the rain and the water and the wind? That was what Jesus said happened. He said, you get these two houses built, and the wind and the rain comes, and if you're built on the rock, you stay secure. If you're built on the sand, your house gets washed away. Why did he do that? Well, Palestine, which is where that area was, had violent storms that would come up almost immediately. If you look at the topography of the area there, in other words, the grounds, it's hills and valleys. Still true today. And they are subject to these violent rainstorms that would come all of a sudden. The hot air from the desert would blow down into those valleys, and they would hit the cool air coming off the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River, and it would make these huge storms. It's the same storms that they were riding in. Remember, the disciples were in the boat. And where was Jesus during the midst of this huge storm? Jesus is sleeping down below. He didn't do that because he was exhausted. He did that because he knew his Father was in control. Understand, you can rest when you know your Father's in control of things. You can rest. You don't have to be all worked up. You don't have to be all churned up about ISIS. You don't have to be all churned up about an election coming up that we're going, oh my. You don't have to be all churned up about the things that are going on in your life day to day when you know that your Father's in control. Jesus always knew that his Father was in control. And so that sea was rushing with all the wind, and Jesus came up. And you remember what it said? He said, peace be still, and the waves and the winds all stopped. That was one of those storms. Same storm that when the disciples were in the boat again and they saw Jesus doing what? Freaked them out. What was he doing? He's walking across the water. Now you have to understand, let me do a little side teaching here. Don't write this down. Do a little side teaching. In those days, there were great superstitions of why things happened the way that they did. They didn't have meteorological studies. They didn't understand all the things about the winds and the rains as much as we do today. So they would have to make up, the sailors, reasons for things to happen the way they did. Well, most of the sailors of the Sea of Galilee all believed that it was demonic spirits that made those storms come and blow through, wreck their ships, ruin their fishing, all of that. This is why the disciples were so terrified when they saw Jesus walking across the water, because they believed they were seeing a ghost. They thought they were seeing one of the demons that was going to terrify. That's why Jesus had to say to them, guys, relax. It's me. I think today in our lives, so many times when things are happening that we can't understand, we tend way too often to give credit for those things in places that they do not belong. Does that make sense? Too many times, something really difficult's happening in my life. I go, man, Satan is beating me up right now. And I get, most of the time, I think Satan's going, me? I'm beating you up? I didn't do anything. I think so many times it's our very own actions that lead us to the places we're going to go. And many times, let me tell you this, God allows things to happen in our lives for purposes that we need to understand. He's teaching us something. He wants us to learn from the things that are difficult in our lives. He wants us to, our faith to grow. He wants that anchor to hold tighter to him in those hard times. Can I encourage you with something? If you've got something really hard in your life going on, yeah, you need to rebuke the enemy. But don't spend all your time doing that. Take a little bit more time and say, God, what do you want to teach me right now? What is it in my life right now that I need to understand by what it is that's going on? Does that make sense? It's not easy to do. Because you know what that means? You're the problem. I'm the problem in my life. I don't like to admit that very quickly. I'd much rather blame it on somebody else. As a matter of fact, our culture is really good at this. We blame everybody and everything that's happened to me when I'm 60 years old is because I had lousy toilet training from my mother. I don't know what happened. I'm sorry, I shouldn't talk about toilet training in church. I apologize. But we blame all of these things going on instead of just simply saying, Father, what is it that you want me to learn about me right now to your glory? Because I'm always learning. I'm always being taught. I never come to that place where I'm done. Can I encourage you? Keep that in your mind and your heart. Father, what is it you want to teach me right now through this? I'll tell you one more thing, and then I'll get off this. I bet you the time you have to spend in it is going to be decreased significantly when you're quicker to say, God, what is it you want to show me? Because I learned the lesson. I learned the thing that he wants me to learn, and then we can move on. Then life goes in a different direction. All right, that has nothing to do with what I'm talking about here. You got me all off track. So where am I? Sea of Galilee. So the Sea of Galilee, you connect with that all the way down to the Dead Sea with the Jordan River. The Jordan River connects it. Sea of Galilee is up north. The Dead Sea is down south. And so all of those waters there are affected by these storms. The Jordan River would go into flood stage all the time. If you read back, go back to Joshua 3. And if you read in there about the priests that went down with the ark down to the Jordan River. Remember this? And the Bible says the river was at flood stage. But the priest would get down, and the water didn't stop at flood stage. The Bible said they had to actually walk into the water before the waters parted up. Now, you do know there are four times that waters parted in the Bible, right? Four times. What's the first one? Everybody knows this. What's the first one? You know this. Come on, Cecil B. DeMille. Thank you very much. Red Sea, the parting of the Red Sea is one. The second time you read this in Joshua 3, when the waters parted in Jordan, the third and the fourth times were with Elijah and Elisha. Some of you are looking at me go, you're making this up. I'm not. Go look it up. All right? Elijah and Elisha. Four times waters parted. The second time was in that flood stage of the Jordan. There are also tributaries that come off of those rivers that are dry a large percentage of the year. There's no water in them at all. Until suddenly everything changes and now there's these rushing torrents. The reason I'm going through all of this with you is because this is what was going through the mind of the people that were listening to Jesus teach this. They knew exactly what he was talking about. He said, you build your house on sand. When those storms and those waters come, it's going to erode the sand and it's going to be washed away. Your building's going to fall. You build it on a rock, it's good and solid. Every single one of those people knew what it was that Jesus was talking about. And they clearly understood that sand was not where they wanted to build their lives, not where they wanted to build their homes. So Jesus calls the one that builds on the sand a fool. He calls the one that builds on the rock a wise man. And Jesus is talking about here the absolute necessity. This is where the teaching comes in, of building our lives on the firm foundation. Because the storms that Jesus is talking about in our lives today are those things that we have to deal with that are not easy. The challenges that we have to walk through. And how many of you know that most of the time you don't get a lot of warning about those things? I don't know how many times I've talked to people and they went, man, I don't know how this all happened. I was just standing here minding my own business and all of a sudden this is going on in my life. I have no idea where it came from. Well, the question is, what's your house built on when that happens? If you're built on the rock, you can withstand those times. And Jesus said it's the wise man, it's the wise woman that builds their house on that rock. Now again, as Jesus uses the analogy here, he talks about the two builders. The first builder built on the sand, the second one built on the rock. Here's something that you may have missed as you've read this. Both of those builders knew what they were doing. They both built, didn't they? He didn't say, well, the one guy, the thing was all crooked and bent, going out of plumb, and he didn't have it correct. No, both houses were built, but it was the foundation that was the most important thing. If you go to Italy, you'll see a building there that you have seen in textbooks ever since you were kids. It's located in Pisa, Italy. It's the Tower of Pisa. We call it the Leaning Tower of Pisa. This thing, the construction on this building, I didn't know this, was started in 1173. This is like 10th century architecture. And it's beautiful. It's magnificent when you see it. It took them 199 years to finish it because almost as soon as they started on that foundation, it started to lean because of the ground. All those things. You got to understand, they didn't have magnetic imaging resonances or what? How's that go? You know this. Yeah, you know this. Come on. All right. Thanks, Keith. You left me hanging on that one. They weren't able to do radar. I should have just said radar. Then I'd have been fine. They didn't have radar. So they just did the best that they could. But they start this structure, and it almost immediately begins to tilt. Well, they quit for a while. And over the course of the next 200 years, they continued to build this. Well, they just reopened it probably about 8 or 10 years ago. It had been closed for quite some time because they had to do some restoration. It was, for a period of time, 16 feet off plumb from the belfry down to the middle. Ken, that probably makes you shudder when you think about that. They did some work on it. They were only able to really get it back to about 12 feet off. But the whole purpose was because it was built on a bad foundation. It wasn't the materials. The materials are beautiful. 8-foot-thick walls at the base. This gorgeous with the columns and all of these things. It's a beautiful building. But it's crooked because of the foundation it was built on. My question for us this morning is, how many of our towers are leaning right now because of our foundation's not right? There's something about my foundation. There's a hole there. There's sinking. There's shifting that's going on. And has there ever come a point in our lives that we cannot correct that? Is there ever a point where you can say, too late? That's it. My building is what it is. I can never get this thing to be straight again. So Jesus shows us these two builders. Both of them knew what they were doing. Both of them built what they were supposed to build. And I think what we need to take from this, my friends, is simply this. When you are looking at the foundation of your life like the two builders, you only really have two options. Two options is all you have for your foundation. Your foundation is either built on Jesus Christ, the rock, or it's not. There are no other door threes. There's no other place to look at this. There's no aspect of Eastern mysticism or Zen Buddhism or New Age teaching, philosophies, any of those things that are about self-actualization, becoming self-aware, enlightenment. My friends, those are the things that the world offers you as a cheap substitute to the truth of who God is. Because every single one of those are all predicated on who's most important. You are. They're all built on you, on self. That's why so many people want to embrace that in their lives, because they feel that it empowers them. And as a Christian, what I have come to understand in my life is, even though I've tried desperately to be the one that controls the things that go on, when you get right down to it, I have nothing without Him. Absolutely nothing. I use the analogy of my life like a car. And I've told you many times, every time I've insisted on getting behind the wheel of my car, I drive it straight into a tree. Every time. I'm tired of driving into trees. I've seen those bumper stickers you have too. God's my co-pilot. God's not my co-pilot. He's in the driver's seat. I'm the co-pilot. And I just shut up and sit back and go, God, You've shown me time and again. You know exactly what's best for me. So I've got a choice. Either I'm going to put my foundation on the rock, or I'm not. Those are the only two choices that we have. So again, the foolish builder, he built the building. But can I tell you a couple things that separate him from the place that he should be? The first one is this. He built the house well, but we should never confuse activity with righteousness. Never confuse being busy in the things of God for righteousness and godliness. There are a lot of people that work in churches and do all kinds of things that their hearts are not right before God. You say, Pastor, that doesn't make any sense. Well, let me read what Jesus said. This is again in Matthew 7. Go back a few verses, start in the 21st verse. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, in your name drive out demons, in your name perform many miracles? And then I will say to them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. How's that possible? Because it's not about what you do on the outside, my friends. It's about what the condition of your heart is. What's the motivation for what it is that you do? There are a lot of people that do things in churches and different places because of the accolades that it gets them. People notice me. Would you ever do things that you do for other people or within the church or whatever it is if nobody knew you had done it? There was no way anybody was going to know that you're the one that did it. Would you still do it? Now, I know we're all sitting here going, well, absolutely I would. That's not such an easy answer. Because we all like to be stroked. We all like to be told we're doing a good job. I went to do these weddings yesterday, and I wasn't feeling well. I'm not sure why, but I wasn't. And that doesn't happen to me a lot. God bless me. He's really blessed me with a good countenance. I mean, I don't get sick. I never do. The problem with that is all I do is sneeze twice, and she thinks I need to go to the hospital. Okay, that's a little bit of an overstatement. That's not exactly true. But it's just, you know, it's so unusual. So those of you that are real healthy, you know, anytime you don't feel a little bit well, people think, well, what's the matter? I didn't feel real well yesterday. I got three weddings to go perform. And God was so gracious to me because at every single one of those weddings, I had all these people come up and tell me what a great job I did. Now, that's nice. But I do a lot of weddings where nobody says anything to me. Now, I've got a choice in that. I can either think, well, I must have been lousy. Or number two, they don't know a good thing when they see it. Whew, that was even hard to say. I don't think that a lot. But you see what I'm saying? Am I still going to think that everything went well if nobody says anything to me? Am I still going to do the little things in my life for people, even though there may be a chance nobody's going to know it was me? Can I give somebody some money to give to someone else without and tell them, I don't want them to know that was me that gave it to them? These are just examples of those things. But there are a lot of folks that do what they do so that people will come up and gush over them and say they did really well. And if they don't, then they get their nose all out of joint. They get all upset and worked up. Can I tell you, my friends, God's not looking for people that need accolades, that need to be stroked. I think Jesus would have done exactly what he did his entire ministry if he'd been completely anonymous. Now, not likely. He's raising people from the dead. He's doing some things that are pretty spectacular. God may not call you to do something spectacular at that moment, but can I tell you, God may have you have an influence in someone's life that's going to change the course of their life, and that in and of itself is going to have an impact down the road that you're never going to know about. What's God using you for? And if the only the time you do things is when someone's going to know it was me, I want to encourage you, check your foundation. Check your foundation. Here's the second thing that happens to a lot of people, too, with these things. It comes with a bad foundation built on pride. Now, we have certainly talked enough in here about pride. And the Bible certainly does enough. Jesus said himself, Luke 18:14, he said, "For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted." The Bible tells us, let the Lord promote you in the things that need to be done. So, Pastor Dave, man, I'm a worker, man. I play the angles. I do what I need to do to get me. Can I just tell you, don't let that become who you are. God sees the things that we do. God knows what the condition of our hearts are. And that's based on our foundation. Paul writes in Romans 12:3, he says, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." You may be the most talented, best-looking, articulate man or woman anywhere you are. That's not you. It's who God has given you to be. It's a gift of God to you. Can I encourage you? Walk in that cloak of humility at all times. If not, check your foundation. Check your foundation. Now, let me start to wrap this up. The house built on the sand looked just as good as the one that was built on the rock. Looked just as good. And there are a lot of folks walking around today who look just as good on the outside as anybody else, but what's the condition of the foundation? Well, Jesus said, when the storms come is when you see when those things are happening. You see who that person is. Now, let's admit it. There are a lot of people, and I struggle with this a little bit too. You see a lot of really rotten people get way ahead, at least in worldly terms. There's a lot of really wealthy people in the world today that you would think, man, they really shouldn't be that way. I mean, look at how blessed they are. Now, that's the world's interpretation of blessing. Some people don't have to deal with the sort of storms that you might be walking in right now. Can I tell you that every single one of us are going to have to someday stand before God at the judgment throne, and for many, that's going to be their storm. You still need your foundation on the right place. Because when we stand before the Father, that's when it's going to be revealed in front of everyone, with nobody able to hide or disguise it. Is your life built on the sand, or is it built on the rock? It's only that foundation on the rock, my friends, that's going to hold us secure in those times, in this life and as we stand before the Father. So what's a solid foundation look like? And with this, I'm done. The Bible gives us lists. I love lists. You can follow them. They're easy. I tell a lot of the folks in the weddings I perform, 1 Corinthians 13, that's a list. That's not what your love should feel like with each other. It's how you should behave and treat each other. Did I do that at your wedding? Did I do 1 Corinthians? You don't remember. Why am I asking you? You have no idea what I did. But it's a great list of how we should live. Well, Paul also gives us a list in Galatians 5. And it's a list of what are called the fruits of the Spirit. And my friends, I can think of nothing better that allows us to be able to demonstrate the condition of our foundation than if we are living these things. Listen, here are the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, forbearance. Now that word forbearance, that's not a word we use much. That means to be patient. It means to withhold something that maybe you ought to do in a situation. It means to have peace in your life. Endurance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Paul said, these are the things that should be demonstrated. Can I tell you this morning, church, if your life is not demonstrating those fruits, we need to look at the foundation because your house is crooked. You say, now look, Pastor Dave, no one's perfect. Now, we're not talking about perfection. What we're talking about is that humility that says, God, my life is open and available to you. I asked you earlier, is it ever too late to be able to fix your foundation? Can I tell you the answer to that is no. It's never too late. You can always do repairs to that foundation of your life. And the two most important things you can do, the first one is simply this. You've got to get to that rock. And that rock is no one other than Jesus Christ. It's not you. It's not your head knowledge. It's not the fact that you come to church. It's not the fact that your mom and dad have been Christians or your family and you've got this long history. None of those things are what matters. The only thing that matters is Jesus Christ, Lord of my life. That's the first one. The second one, if you know Jesus this morning, can I encourage you to ask the Father to reveal to your life, what are the fruits, Lord, that I need to be using more in my life? What are the fruits that I need to be demonstrating to the people around me? Now, is that easy to do? No, it's not. Because not everybody you're going to be dealing with is going to want those gifts to come out. They're not going to be the ones that are going to engender those gifts in your life. You think about those people that you have to deal with on Monday morning, that I have to sit next to in class, the ones I have to deal with in my family. I don't feel very loving towards these people. I don't feel very patient with them. I don't want to forbear. I want to forearm them is what I want to do. That's not in there. Don't look for that. But those are the things that are going to make the difference in our lives when we are willing to allow that to be how we treat the people around us. You say, Pastor Dave, do I just let people walk all over me? Well, you know what? There are times you just got to keep your mouth shut. I believe there are more times than not that you do need to be the one that just goes, you know, I'm going to turn the other cheek on this one. They deserve for me to lash back at them, but I'm not going to because that's not fruit of the Spirit. My foundation is set on the things of God, not on the things of the world. It's never too late, never too late to change. And I believe that you're sitting here this morning because God wants you to consider your foundation. Now, I talked about pride a few minutes ago. Can I tell you, if you sat there and thought, well, I don't have an issue with pride, can I tell you you're already losing the battle? You're already losing. We all have to put those things before God. God, it's not about me, it's about you. The fruits of the Spirit, these things I want to embrace in my life, I want to demonstrate them everywhere I go, in the easy times and the difficult times. Father, I want to be used of you, and I don't care if anybody knows it. I just want to be used of. I want to be your child. I want to be your instrument everywhere I am. Let me ask you to bow your head and close your eyes with me just for a moment. And I don't do this because I'm trying to create some type of a mood or any nonsense like that. Here's why I want to do this. I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to be speaking to your heart right now. Speaking to your heart. And here's what it is I want you to ask. God, what's the condition of my foundation right now? What's my foundation like? Number one, I know I'm not perfect, so there have to be some things in there that I should be paying attention to. Father, what are they? Reveal them to my heart and to my spirit. But even before that, if there is anyone in here that has never asked Jesus Christ to be Lord of your life, I am begging you, do not leave this room without doing that. You say, well, Pastor Dave, don't I have to stand up or come forward, or don't we have to sing, you know, 66 verses of Just As I Am? No, no. All you need to do is just say, Father, I need you. I'm a sinner. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins and come into my life to be Lord in my life right now. That's all that's required. The Bible tells us that when you do that, your future, your eternity has been changed forever. It says the angels are rejoicing in heaven because another one has come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, I do know that the vast majority of you in here know the Lord. You are Christians. And can I tell you, I think it's even harder for us in these kinds of things. Because this requires me to humble myself before God in a way that's sometimes painful. I don't have all the answers. I don't have my act together like I should. And so, God, show me how to love better. Show me, God, how to keep joy in my life. How to be someone that brings peace everywhere I go. How to be patient, to be kind, to be good, to do the right thing even when no one is watching. To be faithful, to be gentle, to have self-control. These are the fruits, my friend, that I believe that the Christian life should demonstrate everywhere they go. You will if your foundation is built on that rock. And so, Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning that you are revealing to our hearts right now those areas that we need to shore up. God, I thank you it's never too late to change. Doesn't matter how old we are, doesn't matter how young we are. You're faithful to us, Father. Your word is faithful. And it tells us that whenever it is we come to you, you are there. That you will answer the cry of our hearts. We read in Revelation where it says, Jesus, he says, stand at the door and I knock. Anyone that answers, I will come in and fellowship with them. Father, we're asking that you come in and fellowship with us right now. And I pray, God, that as you reveal these things to our hearts, that we would set our minds on you, not to try harder, but to give more of ourselves over to you, to humble myself more. Lord, I don't have the capability to be nicer or to be kinder or to be more loving. That comes from you. And so, God, I ask that I would just simply, again, turn all of my life over to you this morning. I pray that over each and every man and woman here. I pray, God, that as they go through the week, and I know you're going to give them opportunities to try this, God, when we ask for patience, you don't just suddenly give us patience. You give us things in our lives that help to build our patience. Lord, those times are not easy. But in you and through you, you will give us the ability. You'll give us what we need in order to walk that time through. So God, thank you for your presence here. Thank you for the work that you are doing in our lives. Father, thank you for each and every family that's represented. Bless our college kids as they go back this week. Give them a great time together. Lord, I pray for every family, every man and woman as we leave, as we go to work this week, that we would keep our eyes, our hearts, and our minds focused on you, knowing that we represent Jesus Christ everywhere we go. And Father, may that be the measure of what we say and what we do to bring you glory and honor. We give all of these things to you and thank you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.